Well, I would like to, Joshua has commanded me to, open God's word with you. And so would you open, if you have a Bible, to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there are some available here. I think you can just wave at these fine men in the aisles and they'll get a Bible your way if you'd like one. The book of Hebrews, you can check your table of contents if you need to find the book of Hebrews. It's toward the back of the Bible. The book of Hebrews in chapter 13, I preached this passage, I looked it up a little over 8 years ago here. So I'm sure all of you remember this anyway. I don't remember it. So recently we just finished in San Diego a series through this book. And I preached this passage just 2 weeks ago. I didn't preach last week. So I said to Josh, you know, This might be an encouragement, and it certainly it's fresh in my memory at least. And so I hope and I pray that this is an encouragement to you. This is God's word. So let God's word by God's Spirit minister to you right now. Follow along, please, as I read Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Would you join me in asking for God's help, please? Father, you tell us in this very letter that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It does all that you want it to do in our lives, and so we welcome that work right now. We thank you for this living and active word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, use the living word of God to help us, to meet us, to strengthen us, and transform us. We ask you for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a great colonial era theologian named Jonathan Edwards who once described the Christian life in a way that I wonder if you might relate to. He likened the Christian life to traveling uphill. Traveling uphill. He said it can be hard and tiresome. Oh, he said it's the right path. You are following Jesus on the way to heaven. It's the right path, but it can feel like you are traveling uphill, like you are trudging up some mountain. I wonder if you feel that way this morning. I wonder if you can relate to that right now. I wonder if you'd say to me, you know, Tab, I'm like barely putting one foot in front of the other. I'm amazed I got myself here. Maybe you're a mom or dad. And it's hard and you're tired. You're just plain worn out, not just in your body, but it feels like it in your soul. Maybe you're a single adult and you say, I am trudging uphill and I am weary in the Christian life as a single adult. Maybe you're a teenager, a younger person here. And say, I don't want to live the Christian life as a teen. Not in my day. It's too hard. Maybe you're a middle-aged person like myself. And you are weary at heart. You are not sure how you're going to keep going. Listen, the book of Hebrews is here in your Bible to help you and me persevere. To help us keep going uphill. That's why this book is really in your Bible. That's the effect God wants it to have on your life and mine. Help us keep going uphill. And this passage clues us into how we might do so. Now, to be clear, God is the one who preserves His people. God is the one who preserves you and keep you going. But here's my question. What means does He use? What means does He want to use in your life and mine to accomplish that? How does He want to help us keep going? What does He use to keep His people traveling uphill? Well, in this passage, I want to submit to you, we see four things He uses or wants to use in your life and mine. Four means to help us keep going and traveling uphill. So I want to think of these four ways to persevere. Here's means number one. Means number one. Friends, persevere by the church of Jesus. Persevere, keep going by the means of the church right here of Jesus. There are bookends in this passage. You might have noticed bookends to it in verses 7 and 17. The first bookend reads as follows in verse 7. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God and consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. The bookends have to do with leaders and their role in the church. And here, first of all, the original leaders, it seems, perhaps have died. I'm glad that's not your situation. But the readers are to remember these original leaders and consider the outcome of their way of life and notice, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Remember how those original leaders ran the race with Jesus all the way to the end. Remember that. Remember their faith in Christ. And have your faith in Christ strengthened as a result. It's kind of like how it would seem faith in Jesus is almost to be like the flu. It's contagious. I'm not trying to make light of the serious flu season we're having. It's been bad in California. I think it's been bad here as well. I'm washing my hands incessantly. You know, I'm like a total germaphobe. You know, I'm avoiding doorknobs, everything I can do. Here is a bug you want to catch. Faith in Jesus is to be infectious for each other. It's to be strengthened by each other's faith. I know that's the effect of your leaders' lives. I know your leaders here set an example of faith for you. Not a perfect example. No one does that. Only Jesus has done that. But they set a consistent example, don't they? A consistent example of faith that is to be contagious for you. But I hope this is the effect of going even, say, to your small group and your community group. I hope every community group meeting you go to catch this bug and be freshly infected, as it were. That regularly your faith is built up as you consider the outcome of your friends' faith and those around you. I mean, go to your next small group meeting with this agenda. Lord, let my faith in Christ be contagious for other people, and let their faith be contagious for me. You'll be strengthened and keep going. That's the first bookend. And then let's skip to the other bookend in verse 17. Check out verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. He's saying elders and pastors have a delegated authority from the risen Christ. They are mere under shepherds under the chief shepherd, Jesus. But notice what they're to be doing. I want to focus on this phrase, keeping watch over souls. So here's a nice summation of their job description. Keeping watch over souls. Their job is to provide spiritual oversight. Why? For the purpose of care. To help you keep going. To help you keep traveling uphill. They're here to serve you. Help you persevere. Too many people, I find, have an image of pastors as kind of like spiritual police officers. Like they're trying to catch you and report you to the Lord. You know, as if he didn't know already what was going on. But I hear this sometimes. People will say, well, I just didn't want the pastors to know about this. You know, please don't let the pastors know. As if we're going to like turn you into somebody. What? It's kind of, think about it like this. What if I said to you, I really am pretty sick this morning. I think I got that flu bug after all. I'm coming down with a fever. I feel achy all over. And so I'm here this morning, but I'm trying to avoid all medical personnel. Like if there's a doctor or nurse in the house, I'm trying to make sure I have no interaction with them. I don't want them to know that I feel bad. What would you say to me? You got more problems than your physical body tab, right? You're irrational. Why are you avoiding the people that might somehow help you? That's what we can do with those called to keep watch over our souls as we're trying to travel uphill. Your pastors, your elders, they're not spiritual healers. But they want to point you to the great physician. So you can see him and be helped by him. I want to urge you to invite them in to where you might be struggling, where you might feel hopeless or helpless, that they might help keep you going. We persevere by the Church of Jesus. So I want to ask you, how are you plugging in to the Church of Jesus right here? To help keep you going with Jesus. How are you doing that? How are you staying plugged in to the Church of Jesus right here to help keep you going with Jesus? What's that look like for you? Are you staying in close, contagious contact? Or are you trying to keep a safe distance? Do you ever have this thought? I don't want anyone to know about blank going on in my life right now. Whatever, fill in the blank, that whatever that might be. I don't want anyone to know about blank right now. So I'm keeping blank hidden away in the darkness. Listen, I understand the thought. I'm not immune to the thought. But if that's where you're going consistently, you might be in some spiritual danger right now. And I urge you to invite the help of Jesus in appropriate ways. God wants to use leaders, yes, and all of his people to help you keep traveling uphill. That's means number one. Church of Jesus, means number two. Means number two, let's press on. Persevere then. Persevere by the grace of Jesus. Persevere by the means of the grace. The grace of Jesus. But back in verse 7 now, God said, remember those who spoke the word of God, who spoke the word of God to you. Now he tells them exactly what those previous leaders spoke and why they need it. Verse 8, He says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So this seems to be the content of their main message. And he's saying, Jesus is the same, so that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is still the same and still needed by you. The good news of Jesus is still the same, he's saying, because Jesus is the same. Aren't you glad? Now, they needed to hear that, it seems, because they were enticed by what verse 9 calls diverse and strange teachings. Don't be led away, he says. Don't be distracted by, don't pursue diverse and strange other teachings. God is saying to them and to us, stay focused on this good news. Jesus is the same. Stay focused here. Don't be distracted by those other messages. God wants the words of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, to be true of us. He said, I received some years ago orders from my master to stand at the foot of the cross until he came. He has not come yet. But I mean to stand there at the foot of the cross till he does. Here then I stand at the foot of the cross and tell out the old, old story. Stale, though it sound to itching ears. Worn threadbare, as critics may deem it. It is of Christ I love to speak. Of Christ who loved and lived and died, the substitute for sinners, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Amen? That's what your leaders do, and that sounds a lot like this church. That sounds to me a lot like Redeemer Community Church. Don't be led away by strange teachings. Don't be led away by diverse teaching. Stay focused on the same message, the old, old story. Even if the culture says it's past its expiration date, don't let other emphases take the place of this emphasis. Redeemer Community Church, keep doing what you're doing. Stand at the foot of the cross of the resurrected Savior and don't be moved. Now, notice why. Middle of verse 9. Here's why. Middle of verse 9. For. See that word? Here's why. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Why? Why do you need this? Why is it so important? Why get so worked up? For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. God's grace is his unmerited, undeserved favor in Christ. It's really, if you will, his ill-deserved favor. What I mean by that is we deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We get the opposite of what we deserve. We get God's favor, God's love, God's mercy in Christ. But God's grace is a multitasker. God's grace is like a Swiss Army knife. It gets lots of things done. It doesn't just save you and then leave you there on your own. God's grace means to sustain you and strengthen you every day in every way that you need. It seems the first readers wanted to go back maybe to some kind of food regulation. So he mentions, be strengthened by grace, not food. And the problem's not food. I love food. The problem would be perhaps some distortion of God's law that was focusing these people on mere human effort and not on Jesus. I think that's what's happening. Mere human effort, not on Jesus, to keep going. Now, do we need to make effort in Christian perseverance? Yeah, you betcha. Effort is involved. But listen, the power to sustain your soul is in God's grace. Think of it like this. Many of you either drove a car today or you rode in a car. Perhaps all of us did one or the other. Let's just pretend all of us drove a car today. As you drive a car, do you make any effort in driving that car? Do you make any effort? Yeah, you make some effort, don't you? I hope you do. I hope you do. Hope you're using a steering wheel to stay in your lane, right? You turn the key to turn the thing on, or some of you might have those push button models. You push the button. Not a lot of effort there, but maybe a little bit. You put the car into gear. You've got to steer. Some effort was involved, but did you arrive here saying, I made the car get here? Anybody say that? No, you didn't say that. My efforts got the car here. Did you say that? No, you didn't say that. You would say, the car got me here because the engine fueled by the gasoline got me here. And that's kind of what the Christian life is like. Effort is involved, but friends, your soul is powered by a fuel called grace. That's what it runs on. That's what it needs. The old story of God's grace in Christ. So let me ask you, as you travel uphill as a believer in Jesus, if you are here as a believer, what are you relying on? What are you putting in the tank for your marriage, for your parenting, or just your own personal life, for the struggle with sin maybe you're thinking of right now? What fuel are you using in your car? The high octane gasoline of grace? Or are you running on mere fumes of human effort? I'm not putting down effort at all. Just saying you need the power of God's grace. There was a phrase coined by a guy named Jack Miller, popularized a couple decades ago by Jerry Bridges. And we overused it, I confess. I overused it. Sorry. It became a cliche. I apologize. Do you know the phrase I'm talking about? Preach the gospel to yourself every day. It's still a good phrase. I'm sorry I overused it, but it's still a good phrase. It just means remind yourself every day that you need a Savior and you have a Savior in Jesus. That's all it means. See, the old story is not just what you need to start the Christian life and then you like graduate from grace. You need the old story every day to strengthen your heart. Think of the old story like daily water for your thirsty soul. Or daily bread for your hungry soul. Preach it to yourself and be strengthened to keep going uphill. Let me add, preach it to each other. I mean, this is written maybe to a house church that's struggling. I think there's corporate application. Preach this good news as often as you can to each other. Certainly those outside these walls, of course, you're doing great with that. Keep going. But I'm thinking about our fellowship together. I think sometimes it's easy in our fellowship together, in our small groups, to call each other mainly to more and more human effort, more moral exhortation. Stop doing it. Try harder. Set more alarm clocks. Try this regimen of vitamins. All of those things have their place. But what if in your next small group meeting, when caring for someone, let's call them Frank and Sally, and if there is a Frank and Sally here, I don't have you in mind. But let's say Frank and Sally come to your next community group meeting and they open up some really just painful stuff in their marriage, which is great. Thank you, Frank and Sally, for doing so. And instead of you just saying, get it together, you said, how could grace strengthen your heart right now, Frank and Sally? How could the old story fill your soul with joy right now, Frank and Sally? How could the good news of Jesus map onto this struggle and help you keep going, Frank and Sally? Wouldn't you be a blessing to them? I think you would. So, strengthen each other's hearts with grace. And you, friends, will keep traveling uphill together. Means number three. We've seen the church of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. Means number three, persevere. Persevere by the gain of Jesus. Persevere by the gain of Jesus. This was written to these persecuted Christians 2,000 years ago. They were tempted to avoid identification with Jesus and probably then avoid persecution. And so God says in verse 10, the believer in Jesus eats from, benefits from, a sacrifice that former priests did not. It's kind of a complicated argument. What he's saying is these priests under the Old Testament priesthood, they would eat from the daily sacrifices made morning and evening. That's how they got by. That was their food. They didn't go to Aldi's or Costco or whatever. They ate from these sacrifices, except for one sacrifice. The Day of Atonement sacrifice, you may have heard it as Yom Kippur. They didn't eat from that sacrifice. Of that very special sacrifice, it was taken outside the camp and burned. And then God connects the dots in verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says Jesus basically is that once for all sacrifice for us. He suffered outside the gate, it says. Suffered outside the gate as that sacrifice for us. He suffered outside the city of Jerusalem. And I think implied here as well, a shameful death. A shameful death. Crucifixion wasn't just meant to kill you, it was meant to humiliate you. A shameful death outside the gate, outside the city. But notice, it had a purpose. Verse 12 says, in order, do you see that? In order to sanctify or set apart the people through his own blood, his own sacrifice. He bore the fury of God's wrath to make you God's treasured possession, his beloved child. So the believer, he's saying, eats from, benefits from that sacrifice. I need to just say here, if you've yet to believe in Jesus, you're in the right place today. Thank you for coming. You're visiting or you're checking out a great church. I need to say to you in love, if you've yet to believe in Jesus, you've yet to benefit from his sacrifice for you, friend. And you and I need this sacrifice because our sin requires the death penalty before God forever. So sin requires a sacrifice to be forgiven. It requires a substitute, someone in your place to make that sacrifice for you. And that's what Jesus has done here, to set you apart for God. Jesus bore the judgment of God that you might not suffer his judgment in a real place called hell. Jesus died in shame so that your shame before God could be taken away. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you and I need? Why work so hard to try and try and try to make yourself acceptable before God when you can't do it on your own? There is rest available for you in Christ. If you turn to him and believe. And so for all of us who have believed, you benefit from this sacrifice. What do you do in response? Verse 13. Here's the response. Verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach, the shame he endured. He's saying, identify with Jesus, embracing any shame in doing so. Identify with Jesus, even if that means shame for your reputation. Why? I mean, I need to know why. That's hard for me. I love my reputation too much. If craving approval were like an Olympic sport, I would be a multiple gold medalist. And it hinders me in traveling uphill. It slows me down. It hinders me especially in taking the gospel, this good news, to other people. So why live for Jesus when it means harm to your reputation? Why live for Jesus when it means reproach in other people's eyes? Here's why. The gain, verse 14. For, here's why. For here we have no lasting city.
but we seek the city that is to come. Do you see the gain? Bear reproach for Jesus in this place because you're living for another place. And he illustrated this back in chapter 11. Actually, you don't need to turn there, but back in chapter 11, he talked about Moses. Moses grew up as the Egyptian, son of the Egyptian Pharaoh. Moses had everything at his disposal. Money, ease, power. Moses was living the life, the Egyptian life. But at some point he chose to identify with his people, God's people, who were a nation of slaves at that point. Why would he do that? Moses, why turn your back on the riches of Egypt to identify with the oppressed people of God? Why? Well, he told us in chapter 11, quote, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth. He considered the shame of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, the gain. Moses did a calculation. Moses was a wise spiritual investor. Moses must have taken financial peace, Josh. I don't know. He did a calculation. He said, reproach of Christ, reproach for Christ, the Messiah, versus reward for Christ. And he chose the reward. Treasures of reputation on one hand, treasures of Christ on the other, and he chose the treasures of Christ. That's why we go outside the camp and bear his reproach for the gain. That was a big deal for persecuted Christians 2,000 years ago. I know it's different from us, and I grant that. But by way of application, there is a camp probably for you and me to go outside of, as it were. Maybe it's not being the secret agent Christian, unknown to others in the workplace. Maybe it's not living as the undercover Christian in the neighborhood. For me, it's with unbelieving family. That's where it's hardest for me. My father lives in the county north of us. And so we see each other regularly, which I'm very, very glad for. And he raised me and my sister for most of our growing up years. So I was raised by a single father for most of that time. So I respect him deeply. I can't imagine all he's done. He's not interested in Jesus. Doesn't have any interest, doesn't want to talk about it. So I find myself always conveniently avoiding any sort of spiritual topic. I just don't want to bear the reproach in his eyes. Where's that for you? I don't mean be intentionally obnoxious to people. But where's God calling you to identify with Jesus despite the potential shame? In the workplace, the neighborhood, family. Take that arena and do the calculation Moses did. Reproach of Christ at work. Reward of Christ in being his follower. Treasures of reputation, rather. Treasures of reputation. People's good opinion in the neighborhood, or the treasures of Jesus he brings to you. Approval in the eyes of my family, or the gain of bearing his reproach. Do the calculation and you'll see there's greater wealth in Jesus. You're gaining Christ and you'll keep traveling uphill. That's the third means, the gain of Jesus. One more. Bear with me. One more. Means number four. I'm having so much fun. I'm taking all your time. Means number four. I'll do this all day, Dennis. But I'm sensitive to the nursery workers. Means number four. Persevere by the worship of Jesus. By the church of Jesus. By the grace of Jesus. By the gain of Jesus. And now persevere by the worship of Jesus. Verse 15. Through him then Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. He's saying when you come to Christ, you are part of a spiritual priesthood now. Spiritual priesthood, you have priestly acts to perform as worship to Him. Verse 15, it's your words. A sacrifice of praise to God, fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. In verse 16, it's really kind of your very lives. Don't neglect to do good, which covers a lot of stuff, and to share and give from what you have. Why? For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You catch that? Your words and your deeds are like many altars now from which you worship the King. Isn't that encouraging? That'll keep you going uphill. Maybe you're here and you're a parent of small children. A number of young families here. It's wonderful to see you. But life feels like this endless cycle of meal preparation, care, correction, diaper changes. When you just fantasize about going to the grocery store and not needing to buy diapers, right, or wipes. And it's like, that'll be nice when there are no diapers in my cart. Uninterrupted sleep is a distant memory. And you wonder, can I keep this up? Can I keep going? Maybe you're here this morning and think, I can't. But realize now that you are part of a spiritual priesthood. It includes all those parenting moments. All of those parenting moments are mini altars of worship to Christ. Now all of it that you do, that He sees, is injected with meaning and purpose as a sacrifice of praise to Him. Won't that help you keep going as you see that? Couldn't that help you persevere? Think about this as single adults. I know the single life, like the married life, can be hard sometimes. And maybe for you, the single adult life of a Christian feels to you like a bit of a drag right now, just an uphill climb. You wonder, is this really worthwhile? Realize as a single adult right now, you are a spiritual priest. Realize all you do in serving others, all you do in relating to others in purity and love, all you do in trusting God for the present and the future, all of that is a mini altar for worship, a sacrifice of praise to your King. Doesn't that inject all of your life with meaning and purpose to help you keep going? Or what about if you're here and you're in a challenging work situation? Or a challenging financial situation. Maybe the money is tight. Maybe the job's really uncertain. And you're wondering, can I get up and do this again tomorrow morning? Maybe you're dreading Monday. I'm not trying to minimize that challenge. But what if you saw that situation as God does? What if you saw it as not at all some insignificant struggle, but an altar He has presented in your life, perhaps for mysterious reasons to you, that can be a place from which you offer to Him a sacrifice of praise? Won't that help you keep going, friend, and persevering? For the believer in Jesus, this means nothing in life is meaningless. Nothing in life, nothing in your life is mundane. All of it has purpose. All of it a platform for worship. So, if you feel like you're barely stumbling forward, if you're just barely putting one foot in front of the over, in front of the others, you try to travel uphill this morning. See these four things as four high tension power lines into your life, transmitting God's power for you. Maybe there's just one you want to highlight. think about. Think of them as four weapons God has given you for the fight of faith. And maybe there's just one of these you need to wield right now. The Church of Jesus, His people, the grace of Jesus, the old, old story to strengthen your heart, the gain of Jesus to live for another city, and the worship of Jesus, because all of your life has great meaning and purpose. Let's pray to that end.